I just want to say welcome. We begin each week at 10:15 with just a time of fellowship, and then we move in to worship, which is such an important time for us just to kind of get quiet and turn the channel off from maybe everything that's been a part of our world this morning and just give this moment to God. And then we move into teaching, and then we have small group time. And the small group time is really intended for us to dig into God's Word, a place where we can begin to apply it, a safe place to ask questions, to share our concerns. None of us knows all the answers. And I can tell you that we've been talking over and over again that when it comes to God and when it comes to His amazing truths, there is some mystery. And so we have to be okay with some mystery. And the way we can be okay with some mystery is that we can be sure of some things. We can be really sure about who God is. And we can be really sure about what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And we can be really sure about who we are in Christ. And so that's the foundation in which we can enter into some of the mystery that's a part of this faith walk that we're on. Before we stand, I want y'all to stand, and we're going to prepare to worship, and just stand up, and I'm going to read a little part of scripture about God's word. This is from Isaiah chapter 55, and this is God talking. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty." We're going to hear God's word as it comes forth from His mouth. And He promises that it will not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your word that feeds us, that nurtures us, that empowers us to live the life You created for us to live. I pray, Lord, that we might enter into this moment in worship, that we might turn our gaze upon You, offering You all the praise and adoration that's due Your name. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come inhabit the praises of Your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. On every sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. Light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day. stand in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His, and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. And as He stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. For I am His, and He is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. Strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking You as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless Your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, You pick me up. When I am dry, You fill my cup. You are my all in all. Sing Jesus. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. Sing that again. Jesus, Lamb of God. Jesus, Lamb.
Jesus, You are worthy, worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship, worthy of our time to come and study Your word. And we pray now, Lord, that You would speak Your word to us, that we would hear Your word, it would do its work, as You promise it does not return void, but will accomplish its purpose. And we pray, Lord, that you would use your word to accomplish your purpose in our lives and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Does everyone have an outline? Are there enough outlines on the table? Here's one. Are there some more outlines that y'all can pass around? I think we probably have enough. What I like to do is encourage you, even if you aren't a big note taker, to use your outline when the Holy Spirit attends something, when you feel like God is speaking to you, or maybe you have a question, that you would write it down so that you can revisit it, so that you can meditate on it, that you might spend some time there. Because many times that's what God does, is when we're in His Word, He's attending to us, and something will kind of strike us, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to forget, because we're really good at forgetting, aren't we? When we hear something. So we're continuing our study of Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. We've been in chapter 8, and we've been there for a while because I wanted to make sure that we really laid a foundation of some of the truths that we've been learning throughout the book of Romans, so that we would be able to take hold of some things that when we step into some of the mystery, we might do better with it, because there'll be some things that we're sure of, and just to have that foundation would be good. So we've been in the chapter 8 of Romans, but as we've been studying the book of Romans, we see that one thing that Paul does over and over is he talks about the significance of who Jesus is and the work on the cross. Paul presents facts about the gospel, and he spells it out for us. And we've learned that there is some really, really bad news regarding us, regarding man's sinful nature, the sinful condition that we're all born into. And I know it's hard to believe that something this cute could be born into sin, but that's the nature that we're all born into. It's very, very bad news. But what we've also been learning is that there's some really, really good news about what Jesus came to accomplish on the cross, that he came to give us a rescue from our sins, to forgive us of our sins, and to bestow his righteousness upon us. These are life-changing truths. Our Christian life can be very frustrating if we don't lay down the foundations, if we don't get established in the foundations. Because these foundational truths, they have power. They have power to save us from hell. That is a really big deal. Save us from eternal hell, but save us from hell now. Some of us are perishing now, and these gospel truths have the power to save us today. They have the power to free us. They have the power to empower us so that we can live, that we can really, really live the abundant life that Jesus came to bring us. And these truths are all truths about Jesus. They're about who he is, what he accomplished on the cross, and who we are in him. And we have been in this chapter 8 of Romans, which is considered one of the most beautiful gems in the entire scripture. I encourage you to read Romans 8 over and over and let it just refresh you. But we began with Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And this is such an important verse. And I really encouraged us all to memorize it. Anybody memorize it that can say it? Yay! Good! There is therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This gift of no condemnation is now, and it's not dependent on us. It's completely dependent on our believing and trusting in what Jesus has done for us. It's dependent on his obedience and not ours. Once we are in Christ, we don't move in and out of condemnation. We are secure in our position of no condemnation. God has nothing against us once we're in Christ Jesus. All of God's wrath, all of his punishment, all of his judgment, everything that we deserved was put on his son at the cross, and he took our place. And so judicially, he says, I have nothing against you anymore. I am for you. Anyone who would die for us, is for us. And we have been learning that once we are in Christ Jesus, everything for us changes. Yet, we have to make choices each and every day. And sometimes we have to make choices moment by moment, day by day, minute by minute. And Paul has been laying these choices out for us one by one. And one of these choices is, how do we set our minds? Do we set our minds on the things of the flesh, or do we set our minds on the things of the Spirit? Because there's a very strong link between how we think, what we believe, and how we live our lives. And we can often tell it by what comes out of our mouth, can't we? Oftentimes I say something, I'm like, where did that come from? Well, I had my mind set on the things of the flesh. So it's so important for us to be established in what we believe, what we know to be truth, so that when real life comes at us, we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And the things of the Spirit are life for us. Once we invite Jesus into our heart, His Spirit makes His home in our heart. And what happens is, in God's sight, we are already heaven ready. We are righteous before God. He sees us in our spirit. Our spirit has already been made perfect. But we have this other part of us that's a little troubling, and it's called our flesh. Now, our spirit is the real us. It's the one that's recreated in Christ. It's alive and it is well, and we are completely clean before God. We're completely righteous in Christ. That's who we are. But we have flesh, and flesh can bother us. And our flesh is that part of us that is really consumed with self, worries about self, preoccupied with self. How do I compare to you? And we're completely, it's in a complete entitlement way of thinking, that I'm entitled to more, I deserve more, this is just not fair. It's that part of us that falls into self-pity and self-preoccupation, that part of us that wants to promote self. I hope everybody sees how hard I work. I hope everybody's seeing it. It's that part of us that just wants to be acknowledged. And when we set our minds on the flesh, we're always thinking of, what's in it for me? What about me? This always happens to me. That's the kind of thinking that the flesh does. But we are invited to set our minds on the Spirit, the truth about who Jesus is, the truth about what He has done for us, and the truth about who we are. And it's a daily choice. It's a moment-by-moment choice. This faith walk that we're on is very active. We cannot be passive. We can't say, well, I'm a Christian, and just think that we're going to be able to walk in the Spirit. Because if we don't know that there's a battle going on for our minds, and what, then we're going to lose that battle. We have to be active about setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. And there are these awesome results that happen. It's in Romans 8, 6 through 8. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. Ooh, yuck. That's where it takes us. To have our minds all consumed with us is death. But to set our mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Anybody need some life and peace in a certain area of your life? Then set your minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When we're in that mindset of, what about me? It's just not fair. This always happens to me. We cannot please God that way. We just aren't able to. I want us to know this. We can have the Spirit active and operating in one area of our life and have the flesh in another area of our life. If we don't have peace in some area, whether it's our marriage or our relationships or our finances, or if we don't have life, but we're experiencing death over and over in that particular relationship, I can guarantee that we're operating in the flesh in that area. It's not an all or nothing proposition. This life is constant, and we're constantly being challenged and submitting one area after another to the Lordship of Jesus. And last week, we moved into this truth. It's in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Those who put their trust in Jesus have the Spirit living in us. And that Spirit living in us qualifies us to be called sons of God. And Paul talks about these two spirits that are at work. We either have the spirit of slavery operating, or we have the spirit of adoption. In verse 15, he said, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So one spirit is a spirit of slavery, and one spirit is a spirit of adoption. And the spirit of slavery is marked by fear. Fear stems from condemnation. We never know where we stand with God. We never are sure of who we are and what our standing is. And so it's a very fearful place to be. Our lives can be marked by a spirit of fear. In 2 Timothy, Paul says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." It's a spirit, but a power and of love and a sound mind. When we are fearful, we feel like we have no power. We feel like everything's happening around us, that we're victims somehow to everything that's happening when we're fearful. When we're fearful, we don't act in loving ways because we're paranoid and we're insecure and we're very, very sensitive. And when we're fearful, we aren't acting in our sound mind. Fear can make us go crazy. I have felt crazy before over an area that I'm fearful in. So we need to realize there's a spirit of slavery, and it's marked by fear. But Jesus invites us into another realm, which is the spirit of adoption. And adoption is a very powerful image. And once again, we have show and tell over here with Heather and her baby, and I love it. Adoption is all about relationship. It is not about religion. That is why Jesus came, so that we could call God Father, that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. You know, Jesus never came to give us this image of God up in the sky as some kind of sheriff with his little list. He introduces us to God as a perfect Father, and he uses this image of adoption. And I included it once again in your outline just to remind us of how powerful this is. This is what it means to adopt a child. This is what it just, if we adopt a child, this is the kind of thing we're stepping into. Adoption is a legal process. It is binding that creates a new permanent parent-child relationship where one did not exist before. Adoption bestows on the adopted parents all rights and responsibilities of a legal parent and gives the child being adopted all the social, emotional, and legal rights and responsibilities of a family member. Sometimes court language will include the words "as if born to." It is so powerful to describe the new parent-child relationship. All the benefits go to the child. All the costs go to the parent. And the child receives this new life with new benefits. Through what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we're invited into this new relationship. We have a new home, a new realm that's opened up to us, a new destiny. It's as if we were born to God. And I shared last week that when a child is adopted, they will remove the biological parents from the birth certificate as if it didn't happen and put the new parents on as if this child was born to this new set of parents. That's what's happening to us. We have been adopted by God, and we're invited into a relationship in which we can call him Father. Think about Jesus when he told the disciples about the Lord's Prayer. How did he start it? Our Father, who art in heaven. He says things all throughout Scripture about God being our Father. I love this in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into their barns, for yet your heavenly Father feeds them." We have a heavenly Father. He sees us. He takes care of us. He knows what is going on in each one of our lives. And we are invited to call him Father. But Paul goes even a little further. He says, Abba, Daddy. That's the kind of relationship God invites us into. In verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is real intimacy. And if you're anything like me, it feels a little weird to call God Daddy. It just does. It is an intimacy that almost feels like it's just a little too close to call him Daddy. But I want us to think from a daughter's point of view what a daddy would be. A little girl and her daddy. A daddy is a hero. A daddy is the one who has all the answers. The daddy is the one who can provide for all the needs, who can fix anything. A daddy is the one that you can just yell, Daddy. And there he is. He is strong. He is in control. He gives the daughter everything that she needs. But more than that, he likes to see his daughter smile. And so he brings a smile to her face that lights up the heart of a daddy to see his daughter smile. A daddy would lay down his life for his little girl. A daddy is a type that would just say sweet things into her ear, calling her his little princess. He can't take his eyes off his little girl. That's what a daddy is. And that term for me is really foreign because I did not call my dad daddy. I called him dad. And so when I came to this piece of scripture, God began to challenge me to call him daddy. And it is completely awkward, is completely weird. And I want to say that most things in our Christian walk that feel awkward and weird are worth it. They're worth it to push through and find out what's on the other side of it. But to call out to God and say, Daddy, help. Daddy, fix this. That is an amazing prayer. That is a prayer of faith because what it's saying is I know who I am and I know who you are and I know what our relationship is. It's a prayer of faith. And I want you to picture a little kid in the bed in the middle of the night, scared to death, yells, Daddy, what does Daddy do? He comes running. Sometimes we don't have time to do, oh, Father God, most merciful. Sometimes we just have to go, Daddy, help. We don't have time to conjure up that perfect prayer. I want to encourage you to think of God in that kind of intimacy. He's not going to make anybody call him daddy. You don't have to. We get to. It's really, really different. So up until where we're headed now, I just wanted to review these big truths that we've been laying down. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we have life and we have peace. And because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we are invited to the most intimate of relationships to call God Father or call him Daddy. So we're going to move into this final section of chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. And Paul is continuing to answer how a quick Christian can face suffering and temptation with a real assurance that everything is going to be okay. That everything's going to be worthwhile, that everything's going to have purpose. And so we're in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I just want to stop there. This is one of the main roles of the Holy Spirit. Main roles. He is known as the helper. And he's there to help us in our weakness. Weakness of what's going on in our body. Weaknesses of what's going on in our mind. Weaknesses of what's going on in our spirit. He is there to help us in our weakness. When we ask Jesus into our heart, we get a helper. Are we aware of that? That we have a helper with us 24/7? It's unlike any other helper in the world. You can talk to your helper at any time of any day. And he is there to help us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever been too weak to pray? I have. I don't even have the energy to pray. I just don't even have the energy. I don't have the words. In fact, I don't even know what the right thing to pray for is in a particular situation. How amazing to know that the Holy Spirit is praying for us. That we can just groan before God. We can just sigh. We can just say, help. We can say, Daddy. And the Spirit goes to work and we know that we have been heard. I want us to think about when the Israelites, back in the Old Testament, they were in their bondage and they were in their slavery in Egypt. And I want us to listen to this passage from Exodus 2. I want us to hear about how God responds to groanings. Now, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage. And they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Do these sound like fancy prayers to you? Do they sound like these are formal prayers of any kind? No, they cried out. Their cry came up to God because of their bondage. And so God heard their groaning. Groaning before God is a faith-filled prayer. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. When we groan before God, God remembers his covenant, and he goes into action. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. He sees, he acknowledges, and all they did was groan. All they did was cry. How comforting to know that our groan makes it to the throne. Is that not true? Our very groan is something that God Almighty in his throne room hears. Romans 8:27 says this, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is praying perfect prayers for us. We don't have to worry if our prayer life is perfect. We don't have to worry if we're saying the most perfect prayer. The Holy Spirit, who is God, is interceding for us, and he is praying perfect prayers. And one way we can join in with the Spirit is learning to pray along with the Spirit. And one way we can pray along with the Spirit is to learn to pray God's Word. Because we can be sure that we are praying in accordance with God's will, and we are joining the Spirit if we can learn to pray God's Word. Because God's Word, his Word, is inspired by him. It comes from his heart. He is the source of this word. And everything in his word is trustworthy, and his word actually has power. Our words don't necessarily have power. His words do. So just to even take something like Psalm 23, which is so familiar to most of us, to learn to pray along with God's word. The Lord is my shepherd. God, I need you today to be my shepherd. And you promise me I will not want. I will not lack for anything. I thank you that you're going to be my shepherd in this situation. I thank you that you're going to make me lie down in green pasture. It might look like a lot of manure, but that manure is turning into a green pasture for me. And you're going to lead me beside some still waters. I know that's what you're doing. You're going to feed me. You're going to refresh me. You're going to restore my soul. You're going to restore my mind in this, and my body and my spirit. You're leading me. You're leading me in the paths of righteousness. Do you see how a prayer like that goes? You take God's word, and we can know if we pray God's word that we are praying his truth, which has power. Psalm 145 says this, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. That's one way we can be sure that we're speaking to God in truth. Some of you have been a part of my studies before. Last year we did the armor of God, which is found in Ephesians 6. And Paul tells us that we're to pray in the Spirit at all times. When we're praying in the Spirit, we are praying truth. And we can use Scripture, and we know that we're praying truth. But there's also another way, and we touched on this in the study before, and I'm just going to touch on it. But another way to pray in the Spirit is to pray in tongues, the gift of praying in tongues. And I know this is weirder than calling God daddy for some of y'all. So I just know that. So I'm just going to touch on it. I know it may be unfamiliar, but I'm also very aware that there's some of you in this room who enjoy this gift. So I want to just touch on it, and I want to share my understanding of this gift that Jesus leaves. When the Holy Spirit comes and makes his home in our hearts, we are opened up to some amazing gifts. And some of them are a mystery to us. And some of them feel really weird. And Satan has done a number on us, especially in areas like this, because he hopes that that's what we're going to feel. He hopes that we're going to think it's just too weird to even ask a question about, and that it's probably just for some kind of fanatic or some kind of weirdo. He hopes that we're not going to push through the awkwardness of this gift, that we will never discover the truth of this gift and the amazing part of what this gift has to offer. He doesn't want us to push past the awkwardness. And I'm very aware of that. So I've prayed even as I attend this, that he would be shut up for just a few moments so that we might hear what God has to say. Because you remember, his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. God, first of all, I'll just put you at ease. I do not plan on praying in tongues right now. I don't plan on doing that. And I also want to say that God will not force that on anyone. But there's a gift. And this gift can manifest itself in two ways. One way is that certain people are given a gift of tongues for the church. And it means that the church is intended to be built up by this gift. And so someone might speak in a tongue and another person interpret it. And what it's for is to hear from God in that moment his special message for the church. It's to build up the church. Not everyone has this gift. Not everyone will receive this gift. And I remember when I started exploring this, I'm like, if I start exploring this, then God's just going to take my mouth and make a fool out of me. And so I didn't want to even explore it. So, but that's not what he does. He doesn't make anyone use a gift. It's a gift. It's for our benefit, not his. The second way that this gift is used is for personal devotion. It's a personal prayer language where no one may even know that you pray in tongues. No one may ever hear you. It's for you. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says this, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." It's about the building up of us. It's God's gift. He would not give us a gift that wasn't good for us. And when you think about the first gift that was given at Pentecost, isn't that funny that that would be the gift that he would give? I don't think he would pick something if it wasn't a good gift. And so he's saying this is a gift that's intended to build you up, build up the whole person, mind, body, and spirit. And praying in tongues has a way of bypassing our agenda. It has a way of, it doesn't make sense to us. So our reasoning just doesn't get involved. Our will doesn't get involved. And most of all, our pride doesn't get involved. Tongues takes us out of ourselves. It has a way of challenging our pride, our intellect, and increasing our trust in God. Praying in the Spirit helps us to let go of control and let go of the need to have to understand everything, the need just to know everything. Like, I'm not going to trust God if I just don't know everything that he's up to. It's a way of saying, I trust you. I'm going to pray along with you. I'm going to agree with you, and I have no idea what I'm saying, but my spirit is saying that I agree with you. Praying in the Spirit has a way of emptying us of us, emptying us of the flesh, because we disengage our mind, we disengage our pride, and we say, I'm just going to flow with you, God. I agree with you. I don't know what I'm agreeing to, but I agree to it. No matter what, I want to encourage us all to pray in the Spirit, either by praying God's word and getting comfortable with that and learning about that, or praying in tongues. And if this is something new to you, I'm glad to have another class and we can talk about it with those who are interested. But that's as much as we're going to talk about it in this class. But I will tell you, it is an amazing gift. And it does take some pushing through some awkwardness and pushing into a realm that may seem a little confusing. We're moving into verse 28 of Romans. And here is a promise of God that many of us cling to. And we hear this quoted a lot. And sometimes it can be quoted out of context a little. But here it is. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This verse does not say that all things are good. It says that no matter if we have good things going on or bad things going on, we can be sure that our God sees us and that he is at work, and that he is at work in a way that's going to be for our good. This we can count on. We can count on this promise that God is working in everything. And only those who love God can claim this promise. This is only for believers. So whatever's going on in my life, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, I know that God is at work. And I know he's at work in two ways. He's bringing about my good, and he's bringing forth his glory. And the good that God is up to is to make us more like a son. That's the good that God is up to in our lives. He wants to make us all look like Jesus. So whatever is going on in your life today, whether it be good or whether it be bad, if you are a believer, God is working to make it for our good. This is what we can count on. Our celebrations have purpose to bring us good and to bring God glory, and our suffering has purpose to bring us good and to bring God glory. Last week, we touched on another choice that Paul points out to us, that, you know, all people suffer, but some people suffer with Jesus, with Christ, and other people suffer without Christ. We all suffer, but it's a choice of whether we choose to suffer with him or we suffer without him. When we choose to suffer with Christ, we can be assured that our suffering has purpose, that it's going to bring about our good, and it's going to bring about the glory of God. Unbelievers cannot make this claim. Have you ever seen somebody that has a lot? We think, God, they've got so much. They seem so blessed. So many good things happen to them, but their life is a disaster. It's because only those in Christ can say that all things are working for their good. It has nothing to do with good things or bad things. What about, have you ever watched those shows on the lottery? Lottery winners? Oh my gosh. I'd love to see a believer get the lottery and see what happened. But these people, it's like they get divorced, they lose all their friends, they end up going into debt. So it's not a good thing. God only works that way in a believer's life. It's not about good things or bad things. It's the good that God is working that is so important. He is making us more and more like his son, which, guess what, is our true self. That's the self we were always intended to be. Verse 29 says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." That's what he's doing. He's conforming us to the image of his son, "in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified." God is making us into his son. He's making us look like Jesus. To be conformed takes some shaping. It takes some sculpting. It takes some smoothing out based on the master's plan. But we're all being conformed into the image of Jesus. We're to take on the family resemblance. We're to look as if we were born into God's family, as if we are his children, as if his seed abides in us. That's who we are becoming. And all these words, predestined, called, justified, and glorified, it's referring to the process with the same group of people. This is what God has done for Christians. God foreknew. God has set his love on us. That's what it means to be foreknown. He decided long ago to set his love on us. God predestined. I mean, he had a plan. He had a purpose. We aren't just here by mistake. He knows who we are. He knows what he plans to do with us. He knows why we're in the families we're in, the neighborhoods we're in this time in history that we're in. He has a plan and a purpose for us. He called us. That means he invited us. And he prepared us that we might say yes, that we might respond to him. God justifies. We've talked about this over and over. We are legally righteous and blameless before God based on Jesus. And God glorifies. God is completing his work in us. When we die and go to heaven, we are going to be glorified. We're in this process now. We're moving to a completed state of being glorified. And who does all this work? God. He does it all. Verse 31 says, "What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And I don't know if you have someone against you today, but I want to say it doesn't matter. God is for you. Can we let that just settle in and say in our spirit, God is for me. He is for me. Jesus loves me. And he is for me. Anyone who would die for me is for me. And many times, what faith is just having a good opinion about who God is in the midst of life. Just knowing for sure that his love, the flow is constantly towards us. No matter what is going on, God's love is moving towards us. As we walk through hardship, as we walk through betrayal, as we walk through doubt and disappointment, we need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus loves me and Jesus is for me. If we never learn another truth, those two should hold us steady no matter what we are going through. Think about what you're going through this morning. How do those two truths change the way you look at your life? Verse 32 says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" He has already given us his best. God has already given us his highest. He is not withholding anything lesser from us. And the attitude that he gives it to us is graciously gives us. Another Bible translation says he freely gives us. He's not looking for payment. He's freely. That's the attitude of this Abba Father that we have. He's graciously giving to us. He's freely giving to us all things. He doesn't hold back anything that he deems is good for us. He doesn't hold anything back. Do we get that? Do we believe that God is not holding anything back from us? In Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack." This is the nature of God. This is just who he is. Verse 33 says this, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" That's who we are as believers. We're God's elect. It is God who justifies. Paul wants to make sure we really get this. And I know y'all all think I'm the broken record. It's Paul that's the broken record. It is God who justifies. And we receive this justification by faith. And what that is to justify means to declare of a man on trial that he is not liable to any penalty. We're not liable to any penalty. But we're entitled to something. We're entitled to all the privileges due to a person who has kept the law perfectly. That's what we're entitled to. Justifying is the act of a judge pronouncing the opposite sentence to condemnation, that of acquittal and legal immunity. That should make us smile. That's what's happened for us in Jesus. We have been justified by faith. And so Paul goes on, who is to condemn? If God's done that, who is to condemn? The highest court has spoken. The highest court, that there is no condemnation. But we have to believe it. We have to receive it. And we have to see our lives through this no condemnation. It says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Didn't we just read that the Holy Spirit is praying for us? And now we've got Jesus praying for us. How can we lose? How can we lose? The Holy Spirit is praying for us. Jesus is praying for us. Think about your life right now. Does it make any difference to you to know that the Holy Spirit is interceding for you right now? Right now. Right now. Because I'm going to tell you this. Every time we point to Jesus, we can be sure that God is going to attend it. Right now, the Holy Spirit is attending us, is praying for us. And Jesus himself is interceding for us. It should make all the difference in the world about how we live our life. Paul wants us to understand these gifts that we have been given when the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling with us, when we ask Jesus into our heart. He goes on in verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? You know, there's no one. Who, I don't care if there's a who in your life, who can separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake where you're being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There is so much packed in verse 37. We are more than conquerors. We aren't supposed to just be scraping through this life, just barely hanging on. We're to be more than a conqueror. Through what? Through him who loved us. The power of the gospel comes from hearing and seeing the truth of who Jesus is, found in the work of the cross. And the power of the gospel is found, get this, in how much God loves us. That's how we can be more than conqueror in all things, is because we know how much he loves us. This deep revelation of God's love and the deep revelation of what the cross has done helps us to see our lives through a different lens. It helps us see celebration through a different lens. It helps us see our purpose differently. It helps us to see suffering differently. This Christian life, this is really key, is not about how much we love God. That's good. It's about how much he loves us. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but my love for God pales in comparison to how much he loves me. Because on my best day, on my very best day of giving it all, I last but a moment. Because I'm inconsistent. I can forget. I can forget these truths. It's his love for me that has power. It's his love and what he's done for me that has power. My love for God pales in comparison. Why would I focus on that imperfect love when his is perfect in every way? Listen to what Ephesians 3, 18 and 19 says. This is Paul again. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together. This is how you have power. Together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It is a mystery. It surpasses knowledge that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. It's about his love for us, which is perfect in every way. And if we turn our focus there, we will be more than conquerors. Abundant life and real life is found in how much Jesus loves us. The name of this study is Get Ready for Real Life. The way we get ready for a real life, we get ready to receive the real life because it's found in how much he loves us. His love cannot be measured. And Paul goes on in verse 37, and in what circumstances can we depend on God's unsearchable love? What are the circumstances that this love works? He says, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, he is not waffling on this, he is established in it. I am sure that neither death nor life, bad things and good things, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Let's just throw in everything. Everything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no event. There is no circumstance. There is no sin. There is no bad habit. There is nothing in all creation that will separate us from the love of God that is found in Jesus. This love of knowing Jesus has life-giving power. His love for us is like no other love. It is outrageous in every way. I'm going to pray, and then I've got a video. I want us just to receive in this video. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would seal your word, that you would help us to receive your love, to know it like no other, to grasp a little more the depth of it, the width of it, the height of it. Attend us with your spirit. In Jesus' name.